I know you were here, but I was in Abilene, Texas, finishing my graduate studies when COVID-19 showed up in the neighborhood. The world isolated from itself. It's interesting being on a college campus. The emails came in flurries of updates. Don't come to the school. Classes are now online. Dorms are shutting down. The cafeteria is closed. It must have been a good time to be in the sign-making business because signs popped up everywhere, imploring us to keep our distance, wash our hands, wear a mask. We got really good at looking at people's eyes and making out the suspicion and trepidation that became the standard looks. At some point, every decision to step outside the door of my apartment was a calculated risk, because every person, every surface was a potential vessel for this unseen virus. So it felt like from one day to the next, the world and everyone in it became practically untouchable. Isolation was the name of the game. Now, you all know this, of course, because you were there too. I wonder, does it feel like a lifetime or just a moment ago? Maybe somewhere in between. Naturally, the global imperative to isolate impacted us all differently. For many, it was like taking the oxygen out of the room. Life without human contact was practically unbearable. I suspect you up here in Alaska, though, fared better than most, because you finally learned that your secluded lifestyle goes by the name quarantine. But even us introverts eventually realized that human contact mediated through screens and telephones only brings so much satisfaction. This became glaringly obvious for the millions whose dream weddings became COVID-proof compromises, or whose last contact with loved ones was through a pane of glass, or whose years of hard work culminated in an unceremonious graduation. For all of us, I think the global pandemic's mandate to isolate was a struggle. I know I certainly wouldn't want to go back to it. But look, you'll have to forgive me if I am re-triggering the trauma of such difficult times. But I bring up this bizarre and unprecedented moment in our recent collective history to make a point. God created us to touch and be touched. The God who made and loves our world understands our need and our longing for physical presence with one another. So as we continue to unwrap the gift of God's self given to us in Jesus, it's not just that we have become part of God's family, adopted as his children, like we talked about last week. The gift of God in Jesus is also that the intangible, untouchable God has put on flesh and dwelt among us. Not just coming near, but becoming known. Becoming vulnerable enough to touch. Let's listen to how the Gospel of John tells it. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word from John 1. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The last time anyone got close enough to God to touch him was in the beginning, where Adam and Eve are described as walking with God in the Garden of Eden. Now, sin ruptures that nearness, the physicality of that relationship, so that for most of human history, what people have is God's voice, a divine word, a spoken word. It is a word heard by the ears whenever and from wherever it comes. Burning bushes, a quiet whisper. Angelic messengers, dreams and visions, the voices of the prophets. It is a faithful word, no doubt, but as with all words, it is an intangible one. Granted, there are also times when God shows up in some sort of visible way, like in our scripture reading this morning from Exodus, where after God rescues his people from Egypt, he gives them instructions about an elaborate tent-like structure called the tabernacle, where God could live and dwell and be present with the Israelites as they journey. In that instance, we're told that God's glory rested upon and filled the tabernacle so that not even Moses could enter it in order to become close to God. All he could do is see it. And the last verse of Exodus tells us that the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night before the eyes of all the house of Israel at each stage of their journey. For so much of human history, this is how it is with God. A divine word heard, an intangible form seen. God has always been with his creation, and yet at the same time, there was this unavoidable distance. So much that could not be known, so much that we just couldn't get our hands around. But now, declares John, something new is taking place in Jesus, a paradox. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Now, for starters, God's willingness to do this, to put on flesh, communicates without question the depth and intensity and relentlessness of God's loving pursuit of his world. But there's also an image here that gets lost in translation. When John says that God lived among us, that word lived in Greek literally means to pitch a tent, or to use the biblical language, to tabernacle. And so we could translate it, the word became flesh and tabernacled with us, no longer as a cloud in the wilderness, but as a person with a body. See, before, God's presence was visible but veiled, near but unapproachable, heard and seen but unable to be touched. In Jesus, though, what was once intangible has become tangible. What was once unknowable has become knowable. What was once unapproachable has become inviting. In Jesus, God is, for the first time since the Garden of Eden, close enough to touch. And for all of us who lived through the untouchable years of the COVID pandemic, we can appreciate what a true gift this is. And to be sure, seeing and hearing are invaluable ways that we encounter one another, be it a person or God himself. However, as the theologian Norman Wiersbe notes in his book, Food and Faith, touch is unique among the senses. For it is the only sense we have that is almost without exception, mutual by nature. When we touch, we are also at the same time being touched. Now think about that. Now, we can see without being seen. In fact, we do this just about all the time through the television and the internet. We see others without them seeing us. And we can hear without being heard. Now, unfortunately, it seems that most of us these days just want to be heard, so we fail to listen to all that well, but still, it is possible. The same principle holds true for our sense of taste, though, and I cannot stress this enough, please don't lick your neighbor. There is a higher than average chance that they will very much not appreciate it. And as you undoubtedly know, there are plenty of situations where, for better or worse, we can smell someone without being smelled by them. But not touch. To touch another is to also be touched in return. When in the gospel story, the woman who was bleeding for 12 years touched the tassel of Jesus' robe, recall that that was not a one-way exchange. We're told that immediately her bleeding stops. She is changed, healed, transformed because she touched Jesus. Why? Because not only did she touch Jesus, and she was touched by the power of God in return. And that's what I'm talking about. This is the incredible uniqueness of touch. We encounter, but in the process, we are also encountered. And that mutual meeting has the ability to impact both parties. Which is, in part, why the pandemic months were so difficult. Because we lost that crucial ability to encounter others in this way, to really know them, but also to really be known ourselves. If anything, it taught us that we were not created to live 6 feet apart from one another. God made us tactile, and since he made us to be tactile people, he made himself tactile as well. He did not withhold himself from our touch, but came to us in human flesh so that we might know him and so that we might receive the promise, the gift of being known by him. And so I want to dwell together for just a few more moments in this interconnected space of encounter with God. How exactly do we touch God? And if we have the courage to get that close to him, what does he learn about us in return? Now, I get that this may all seem like a silly premise. It's one thing to affirm that God took on our humanity, that he walked the earth as Jesus, but that was a long time ago and a long ways from here. All told, only a relatively few number of people who have ever been born on the earth can claim that they actually touched Jesus. So what do we mean when we say we can touch God? How is that even possible anymore? Now, the most prominent way the Bible teaches us about how we touch and encounter God is through our touch and encounter with one another. Time and again, Scripture links love of God with the love of neighbor. And Jesus himself brings those two realities together when he's asked to give his interpretation of the Old Testament law in Matthew 22. Teacher, he's asked, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. Then, having answered the question he was asked and without being prompted for more, Jesus yet continues. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's like Jesus is trying to say, you can't fulfill the first one without fulfilling the second. If you want to touch God, you have to show loving kindness to one another. And in case that wasn't explicit enough, Jesus makes the link between God and others abundantly clear a couple chapters later in Matthew 25. Here, Jesus describes a scene in which the nations stand before him in judgment, and he separates everyone into two groups. One group on his right-hand side, whom he names blessed, and who go on to inherit the kingdom. And one group on his left-hand side, whom he calls cursed and inherit punishment. The difference between the two groups? Whether they did or did not touch God in their encounters with the hungry, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned. When everyone there wonders about this, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, just as you did or did not do it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did or did not do it to me." There are, of course, other verses and other places we can pull from to make this point, but the picture is clear. When God takes on flesh, becoming one with our humanity, he dignifies and inhabits all flesh, all humanity, so that in the ways we touch and encounter one another, we touch and encounter God. Therefore, beloved church, we must consider once more this morning how we are thinking about, acting towards, and either caring for or not caring for those whom God has placed in our lives. Do we dwell on hatred of others, or do we insist on loving those we disagree with? Do we return evil with evil, or can we see that doing such things only secures our spot on the left-hand side of the throne of judgment? It is important that we do not forget. We don't have to wait until the afterlife to touch God in the flesh. In fact, we will do it today in every one of our encounters with one another. The only question is whether or not we realize that that's what's happening, that what we're really doing is, in fact, encountering God as he dwells in that person. So yes, according to Jesus, it is possible for us to touch God. But what about the other way around? We said that touch goes both ways. If touching God teaches us about him, forms us in some crucial ways around his priorities of love and care for others, then what does it mean for us to be known by God? To be known by others in that sacred space of touch? What are they learning about who we are? John tells us in our passage that Jesus, the only Son who is himself God and is close to the Father's heart, makes God known by embodying grace and truth. Now, after he says this, John will proceed to spend the rest of his gospel showing us what grace and truth look like, smell like, sound like, taste like, and yes, feel like as they are embodied in the person of Jesus. And so as we read, we get this like front row seat to witness what happens when grace and truth touch people's lives. We learn, for instance, of the greed in Judas's heart when he sees Mary anoint Jesus's feet with expensive perfume and wipe them dry with her hair. We see the contempt of the Pharisees anytime Jesus sits to eat a meal with tax collectors and sinners. We witness the Samaritan woman's grace-fueled transformation as she shares a cup of water in a conversation with Jesus. We see, in other words, example after example all across the spectrum of what happens when the grace and truth of Jesus touches people's lives. And as we do, we can hold these stories and these people and these reactions up to our own lives as mirrors. When God and us come together in that space of touch, do we leave that encounter transformed? Or do we harden our hearts? When truth confronts us in our idolatry, will others witness us repent? Or see us double down in our false worship? When grace meets us in our disgrace, or light uncovers our darkness, what do others learn about us then? Will they see our sinful pride rise to the surface? Or will they marvel at how a touch from God can remake the world, starting with our hearts? This is the unique gift and the particular challenge of touch. But oh, church, what a gift to know that God does not shy away from our touch, but welcomes it by making himself touchable. What a gift to know that God wants to encounter us, wants to come near, wants to continually transform our lives through the touch of his grace and truth. But at the same time, what a realization that our encounters with God tell us as much about him as they do him about us. So I can't help but wonder, as we head into the week that awaits us, what is God learning about me, about us, his church, whenever we meet in that sacred and unique space of touch? And is it a reflection of him? I pray that it may be so. Why don't we pray that prayer together? Divine Word, who has become flesh and tabernacled with us, may you receive all glory and praise for giving us the gift of your touch, by which we are made new and given life and are deeply known. Continue to transform us as we continue to love you through loving our neighbors. We pray this in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.